Bibles, if you would please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 20. It is Christmas season. I was thinking about this. I visited my Uncle Ernest yesterday. Mother and I drove up, and Dorme is not doing real well. She's got difficulty with her heart, and of course, Ernest is aged and feeble, and they can't get out much anymore, and so we went up and visited with them. And I was doing arithmetic as I was visiting with Ernest. I said, I think I average preaching on Christmas about 5 times every year. I just never bring one message on Christmas. Usually I'll start 3 weeks in advance and preach up to it, sometimes morning and evening both. And if I averaged preaching on Christmas 5 times a year, in 40 years I've preached 200 Christmas messages. Try doing that without repeating anything. And so I'm just saying, you know, I've covered about every aspect of the Christmas story that you can cover. I've preached on the angels. I've preached on Joseph. I've preached on Mary. I've preached on the babe. I've preached on no room in the inn. I've preached on the donkey that carried Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. I've preached on the city of Bethlehem. I've preached on every animal in the manger, you know, the clean animals and the unclean animals. I've preached on the star and the wise men and the buttons on the wise men's coat. And I mean, it becomes frustrating a little bit. And I decided, you know what, I'm not going to try to find anything new. I'm just going to preach what I know. And, you know, it's like the song that says, I love to tell the story. And no matter how many times I hear it, it never gets old. And so if you hear something that you think you've heard before, you're probably just getting senile. And if it sounds familiar, it should. The Christmas story should be one of the most familiar pieces of Scripture to us in all the Bible. And so if something sounds familiar, I'm not going to try to be original. I'm just going to preach the Christmas story this morning. But particularly, the title of the message is The Light of the World. We're going to look at the Christmas story from that point of view. So in Luke chapter 2, follow along if you would please. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Excuse me. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? Father, I pray that you would bless the thought this morning, bless the message. I pray that we would derive comfort from it. And I ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide in the preaching of it. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and the honor and praise for the results of it in our heart And I pray that the results of it would be renewed faith, renewed vigor in telling others about the Christ child who was in fact God in the flesh and who became the Redeemer of all men by dying on the cross in our place and taking our sins upon himself. And we have the assurance this day that all who repent and believe can have eternal life because of what Jesus did on this earth. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to glorify him today, help us to lift him up, for in truth, he is the light of the world. And we give you glory and praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 8, you see something here that captured my attention. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And it's dark. They had nothing but starlight, maybe a moon, but it was dark. But then all of a sudden, light shone all around them, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So all of a sudden, it goes from being dark to being brilliant light all around them. And that was, of course, the Shekinah glory of God. I don't know if you've thought about this, but darkness symbolizes times of ignorance, depression, sin. In the scripture, darkness is symbolic of several different things. But, you know, we talk about the heathens in all the different countries of the world, those who have not the gospel. They live in the darkness of ignorance, and there's darkness of sin. And so, literally, these shepherds were in a dark night at the time that Jesus' birth came. And it's true. The entire world was in darkness. If you think about it, the world was in political darkness. It's a little like that today, isn't it? Political darkness all over the world. Roman domination covered the entire globe at the time that Jesus was born. Rome ruled everything as far as Great Britain at the time that Jesus was born. So there was political darkness. There was intellectual darkness because the hugest and the newest and the biggest philosophy in the world was the Greek philosophy. Aristotle and Socrates and those guys that we later found out were not even good men, but they were the great thinkers of the world. And so the world was steeped in their humanistic philosophy. And then it was a time of economic hardship. There was poverty over the entire world, and with few exceptions. Of course, there's always pockets of wealth, but there was economic darkness. There was religious darkness because the Babylonian mystery religion had spread over the whole world, starting with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, and their son, who supposedly was a reincarnation of the father, and then who supposedly was killed in a wild boar hunt and then raised from the dead as a counterfeit Christ. And so you have to understand, false religion had been around all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain was the first founder of false religion, bringing vegetables instead of an animal sacrifice and bringing vegetables instead of blood. And so false religion's been around a long time, but it really blossomed at the Tower of Babel. And then when God confused the languages and scattered the races over the world, the false doctrine of Babel went everywhere. And even in Rome, the Babylonian mystery religion had conquered those people to the point that they worshipped the Caesar instead of God, or they worshipped him as God. So there was religious darkness. There was moral darkness. Men basically did what was right in their own eyes or what they wanted to. Very, very few people did what was right. So the world was in darkness. The Jews were in darkness. They were in political darkness. They were under the reign of Pontius Pilate and under the reign of Herod. You know, Herod was a murderer. Herod the Great was the one that killed the little babies at the birth of Jesus shortly after that. And so there was political darkness there. There was economic darkness because of the Roman oppression. They were so oppressed by the taxes that they could hardly squeeze out a living. And religiously they were oppressed because the Pharisees had had turned Judaism into something that it was never meant by God to be. They'd turned it into, it was like a ship that was covered with barnacles and couldn't sail through the water because the resistance of the barnacles on the hull. And Judaism was loaded with extra stuff, the extra laws and extra things, that ceremonies that the Pharisees had made up, and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court had added all kinds of things to their religion. So they were in darkness religiously. Joseph and Mary were in darkness. I thought about this. Mary was abiding under a ruined reputation. I don't know if you realized when a virgin girl agrees to let her body be the vehicle through which the Christ child is born, every man, woman, and child in the village thought she had committed immorality outside of wedlock. Her reputation was scarred. I can imagine the darkness of that. Have you ever been a black sheep? I have. I was one time in Bible college a black sheep. And one time working in the factory, I was a black sheep. And I'm going to tell you, it's not any fun to live under the cloud of being a black sheep. But that's where Mary was. And Joseph was right along with her, sharing that ruined reputation because he decided to go ahead and marry her. So the question was it his child? Do you understand? They lived under a ruined reputation. And that they had a questionable relationship at that, because the only thing that cemented them together was Joseph's dream. See, Joseph had decided, I think I'm going to put her away. He had that right. If you were engaged to a woman, and the word is not engaged, I'm trying to think of the right word now, betrothed. If you were betrothed to a woman and she was found with child, you had the liberty of backing out of that, and it was not considered a divorce. I can put her away, and I can do so righteously because she defrauded. And the only reason he didn't put her away was because he had a dream. And the Lord told him, don't be afraid to marry Mary, because that which is conceived in her womb was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Joseph said, okay, I'll still marry her then. And the only thing cementing their relationship together was that dream. And some men say, the only thing that's cementing my relationship is a nightmare. No men hear that way, obviously, you know. But there are guys that would think that their marriage was kind of a nightmare. I'm hoping nobody here has that problem. But do you understand? It was a precarious situation. There wasn't much holding them together. They also were in the darkness of poverty. There was no room in the inn. You know what swaddling clothes are? Swaddling clothes are burial garments. They wrapped the baby Jesus. They had nothing else to wrap him in but burial garments. Where did they dig those things up? I have no idea. But you understand, they were poor. And when they got there, they couldn't even find a place to stay. And then they had an uncertain future, because remember, shortly after Jesus was born, the wise men said, you know, Herod's looking for you guys. And you probably ought to get out of here. And then an angel came and says, you go to Egypt. Their future was uncertain. You know, most everybody in here has a pretty good idea where you're going to be the next year. I know that maybe not everybody does, but most of us have a good idea what the next year is going to hold. I mean, barring some unforeseen thing. But here, they're going to flee to Egypt. When are they going to get to come back? How long is Herod going to live? How long is the hit going to be out on Jesus' life? And so they were in darkness. The shepherds were in darkness. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about the shepherd's life, but they spent endless days and nights watching sheep. I've talked to a couple of people that have raised sheep, and they tell you that truly they are the dumbest animal that God ever made. And it's not a compliment that the Lord calls himself the shepherd and calls us sheep. If you think that's a compliment, that's really not a compliment. It's speaking to our need of care. We are needy people, and we need care. And so the shepherds had these endless days and nights with the flocks and these countless seasons and cycles of the flock. You know, they were all the time either shearing sheep or lambing. And when sheep are lambing, they require constant care because they can't even deliver their young absolutely by themselves. They can't take themselves to pasture. Sheep will eat the grass until it is ruined. Shepherds have to keep moving them from place to place. And you know what they were largely doing is supplying the sacrificial system. I think that's the reason that the Lord told the shepherds first that the Christ child had been born, because he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world once and for all. And so the shepherds were the first to be notified that, look, Jesus has been born. But they largely supplied the sacrificial system of Israel, raising sheep to be slaughtered, raising sheep to be sacrificed so that men could have their, quote, their sins forgiven. And so they were living in darkness. There seemed to be no end to this laborious sacrificial system. And then later in Luke, you find that they go to the temple and they meet Simeon. He was an old man. He was in the darkness of old age. Old age is kind of a darkening experience. You know, when you start getting old and feeble, that's kind of a dark time. And, you know, I've heard people call it the golden years, and most people that are there just call it the olden years. You know, there's a lot of difference between gold and old, and feebleness sets in, and there is a darkness, the prospect of dying. Simon was darkened because he had the prospect of dying without seeing the Messiah. And then when he, in answer to prayer, he was promised by the Lord, you will not die until you see the Messiah. But, you know, until the Lord gave him that promise, he was brokenhearted. He wanted to see the Messiah. He was looking for his coming. And so there was the darkness of old age. Anna was in the darkness of widowhood and loneliness. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, and more than widows, but there's a lot of people in this world that are lonely. And a lot of folks are lonely even when they're in the midst of a crowd. Just because you're in a crowd doesn't mean that you feel like you're part of the bunch. We used to have a little promotion. We'd cut out a bunch of bananas, and we'd give a banana to everybody the Sunday before and say, now bring your banana back next Sunday so that you can be part of the bunch. You guys are a little slow this morning. You get it, the bunch of bananas. Loneliness is a darkening experience. Anna was in widowhood and loneliness. And then the innkeeper was in darkness of ignorance. He had no idea who he turned away. Don't you know on Judgment Day when when he is informed of who it was that he turned away that day, don't you know he's going to be one embarrassed guy? I mean, put yourself in the innkeeper's place. I know his rooms were all full, but if I would have known that this pregnant lady is carrying the Christ child, I would have asked someone else to move. But you know what? You don't always have the choice of or the privilege of knowing those things. He was in the darkness of ignorance. He had no idea what he was doing. And boy, there's a lot of folks that are living in the darkness of ignorance today. You know what they think Christmas is about? Decorations and gifts and meals. And that's the darkness of ignorance. You know, listen to the advertisements on the television and the radio. People think Christmas is about shopping and gift giving and gift receiving. And you know, and there is a place for that, but that's not what Christmas is about. It's not what it's about at all. Herod and the scribes were in darkness. Well, when the wise men showed up, Herod didn't even know anything about a king being born. And let alone where he was going to be born at. He had to call the scribes in and say, is there going to be a king born? And they said, well, yeah, it's predicted. It's a prophet says it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says it. Yeah, there is a king to be born. Well, where's he going to be born? Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. That was only about 9 miles away. Now, you know, you'd have thought that those scribes would have got on their camels and rode out there. But they didn't. You know why? Because even though they had the scriptures, they viewed it through darkened hearts. Their hearts were dark. Herod didn't know. The scribes didn't know. They were in the darkness of ignorance, in the darkness of unbelief. Mankind as a whole lives in the darkness of sin. Sin will darken your life. Because, see, sin, it's hard for sin to exist in the presence of light, true light. When light comes, we see dirt, and only a pig is satisfied to continue living in dirt. If you're not a pig and the light comes and you see dirt, you say, I need to get rid of the dirt. It's hard for sin and light to coexist. And so in this day and age, even though we consider ourselves as a nation enlightened people, it's amazing the darkness that sin has cast on an entire society. What kind of society makes it legal to murder 1.5 million babies a year? What kind of society makes it legal for men to marry men and women to marry women? What kind of society makes it legal to do the kind of things that we do? And the reason those things happen is because of the darkness of sin. This country is swallowed with sin. Our people are eaten up with sin. And even those of us that are Christians, we still have our individual battles with sin on a daily basis, do we not? Well, the good news is that Jesus is the light that shines in dark places. I want you to take a moment and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1, if you would, please. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is John, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. In this passage, Jesus is called the light repeatedly. John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, that's talking about the Lord Jesus. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Greek word comprehended there means extinguished it not. The darkness, the sin couldn't put it out. The darkness could not put out the light. You know, it's kind of interesting. Darkness does not expel light, but light expels darkness. And that's kind of an interesting scenario. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, that's talking about Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He was not, that is, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's why no man's without excuse. We need to know there's five sources of light. There's the light of creation, Romans chapter 1. There's the light of conscience, Romans chapter 2. Then there's the Lord Jesus is the light. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Bible is a light. And then Jesus said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. So Christians, believers, are light. And you have to understand that no man has an excuse to not believe because of all of the light that shines around. And Jesus Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'm not exactly sure how he does that, but every man is without excuse because of the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There, even that early in the book of John, it's talking about the new birth. So we see that Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. And then if you were to turn, and you need not turn there, I'm only going to read one verse, but John chapter 8 and verse 12, he said, Jesus is speaking. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. It's amazing that in spite of all of the light that Jesus offers, there are those who still choose darkness rather than light. You're in John. Turn over to chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 19, if you would. And I'm going to back up to verse 18 and begin there. Jesus is speaking here to Nicodemus. This is the same passage in which Nicodemus came by night and visited Jesus. And Jesus earlier in this chapter told Nicodemus that in spite of all your religion, you need to be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. But he continued to speak, and he talked about how God gave his only begotten son, the famous John 3:16. But we get up to 3:18 and look at what Jesus says. He that believeth on him, that is on the Son of God, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus is the light, and yet still men reject him. Still men prefer darkness rather than light. I've never understood these restaurants that you go to, and you cut your meat open and can't tell if it's juicy or bloody. They call that romantic. It isn't romantic if I can't see my sweetheart across the table. men love darkness rather than light. Now, I want to say this, and this is the application of the message. I'm just about finished. Whatever darkness you find yourself in today, Jesus is the light. And if you choose him, you can have light and not darkness. There are those today that are like Mary and Joseph. Maybe someone in this room is operating under a ruined reputation. Maybe you made a bad choice. You did something ignorant. And your reputation's been damaged. Maybe there's people that could point a finger at you and say, you wronged me and never made me right, or never made it right. And there's folks that are living under that kind of darkness today. Maybe someone is in the darkness of a questionable relationship. Maybe all that's holding you together is a dream. And there's a questionable relationship, and there's darkness in your life because of that. Maybe there's the darkness of poverty. Somebody's just barely making it. You got two nickels to rub together to keep warm, and that's about it. Maybe there's someone here today under the darkness of an uncertain future. Maybe you've had a visit to the doctor in the last week that didn't look so good. Maybe the doctor delivered some bad news to you, and you're still trying to decide exactly how to deal with it. All of those things are a kind of darkness like Mary and Joseph had. Maybe someone is like Simeon. You're under the darkness of old age and anticipated death. You know, none of us are getting any younger, but some folks are getting close. And there is a darkness as you look ahead. And even for believers who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's always the fear of passing through the door, isn't there? The fear of the unknown. Maybe someone is like Anna today, in widowhood, or maybe just plain loneliness. Maybe you don't have any real friends. And there's a darkness there. Maybe we're like all the rest of mankind, and there's someone here today that's in the darkness of ignorance and sin and unbelief. I don't care what kind of darkness you live in today, Jesus Christ is the light who would brighten your life if you'll open your heart to him. Now, if you're not saved, you need to receive him as Savior. If you are saved, but you've not been walking with him on a daily basis, you need to walk with him on a daily basis. Either way, Jesus is the light that will shine upon our life and bring brightness and joy instead of grief and heartache and heart sickness. Now, I want you to think with me 33 and a half years ahead. Today we've talked about Jesus bringing light at his birth. But 33 and a half years later, if you look into the future, there was even darkness at the cross. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." You know what kind of darkness there was? The disciples were in darkness of fear. You know what? The disciples abandoned Jesus and went and locked themselves in the upper room and hid for fear of the Jews. Do you know even today fear is a darkness? Part of the reason is because fear is unrealistic. How many of the things that we fear actually come to pass? You know, I remember as a child being afraid of so many things that never, ever happened. As an adult, I've been afraid of things that and worried about things that never happened. I could not tell you how much energy we spend worrying about things that never happen. And there's a darkness there. Peter was in the darkness of denial at the cross. You know, Peter stood up and boasted to the Lord, and he says, "Even if I have to go to the cross, I'll go with you all the way to the end." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me thrice. Don't be so quick to boast. You don't know yourself." He was in the darkness of denial. Maybe somebody's in the darkness of denial today. Judas was in the darkness of greed and betrayal. I don't know exactly what Jesus or what Judas expected out of Jesus, but he had unrealistic expectations. And I find this to be true with lots of people. Almost everybody enters any kind of a relationship with expectations that are unrealistic. You know, that young lady marries that young man thinking that he's going to pick up his clothes when they get married. And every man knows that that's what the post at the head of the bed is for, is to put your pants on. I mean, every man knows that. And you know what? Most guys are just not real good at picking up their socks or picking up their shoes or picking up their dirty clothes. Young ladies, you'd better open up your eyes and realize this guy that you're just moony-eyed over today is going to disappoint you. If you think he's going to be the perfect guy, you have unrealistic expectations. And fellas, it's not a lot different with the girls. You think, oh, she's perfect. Well, you know what? She's always showed you her perfect side. You know, and you heard about the guy that married the lady and went home, and she started taking off her wig. He didn't know she had a wig. She's getting ready for bed. She takes off her wig, and then she takes out her teeth. She wipes all of her makeup off, lifts up her skirt, and pulls off her artificial leg. And he was just totally flabbergasted. He thought he had this beautiful thing. Was she had always fixed herself up and put forward the best part. Listen, all of us are going to find disappointment in life. You know, disappointment's a part of life. You just better learn to get used to it. I know parents that don't want their kids to ever experience any disappointment. Now, you just better get used to it, boys and girls. Life is a disappointing thing sometimes. You need to understand the one thing that will never disappoint you is the Lord Jesus Christ. But almost everything else, this preacher included, is going to disappoint you at times. We just need to be prepared for it. But Judas was disappointed. Something that he expected Jesus to do, he didn't do. I think Judas was fixed on the fact that there's going to be a worldly kingdom, and Jesus is going to rule, and I'm going to sit on a throne, and we're going to have a literal kingdom, and we're going to rule the world. I really think Judas expected that to happen. And when he saw that it wasn't going to happen, he betrayed Jesus and turned him over. But he did it for money. And the price of a slave at that. The religious leaders were in the darkness of envy. You know what the Pharisees really had against Jesus was his crowds. Oh, they criticized him because he healed on the Sabbath day. They criticized him because he claimed equality with God. But what they really had against him was envy. Pilate recognized that, and Pilate was no sharp knife in the drawer. He understood that the Pharisees had turned Jesus over and the chief priests had turned Jesus over because of envy. Pilate saw right through that whole scam. Envy is darkness. If you're sitting there today coveting what someone else has, there's a darkness there. Jesus would make that light. His light would make that go away. Pilate was in the darkness of compromise. He knew Jesus was innocent, and yet for political expedience, he needed to convict him. So he compromised the principles of his own soul. He compromised. There's darkness in that. The Romans were in the darkness of hatred. They didn't care for the Jews any too much. And they were glad to crucify another Jew. The crowd was in the darkness of indifference. Oh, well, what's it matter? Another guy is being crucified by the Romans today. They walked by and wagged their heads, and most of the people were indifferent to what was taking place. Do you understand? At his coming, there was darkness. At his leaving, there was darkness all around him. But he is the light of the world, and through all of that darkness, Christ has never been extinguished. His light still shines. Blessed be God. Do you know how they have tried to extinguish Christianity? Millions of people, literally on one continent, millions of people have been murdered for the faith. Not in this continent, not in this country, but in the continent of Europe, in the European theater there, during the days of the Inquisition, literally millions were killed. When Mao Zedong turned China into Red China and made it a communist country, we talk about the Jewish Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed by Adolf Hitler in a matter of about 6 or 7 years. But did you know that Mao Zedong, and this never was publicized very much, but Mao Zedong, when he took over China, murdered 9 million Christians, and you hardly heard about that. They've tried to extinguish Christianity from the face of the earth. They haven't been able to do it. Ye are the light of the world. And I want you to understand, no matter what kind of darkness you're dealing with today, Jesus Christ is the light that you need. So turn to him. Don't go to the bookstore and buy some self-help book. Go to the Lord Jesus. Get down on your knees. You say, "Preacher, I'm in the darkness of old age. They don't work so good anymore." Okay, then sit in your seat. You don't have to get on your knees, sit in your seat, but get before the Lord and let his light shine on your life. Now, if you've never been saved, you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. But if you have been saved, you need to acknowledge his continued shining, his continued light in your life, and let him guide you one day at a time. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?